Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
In men's Bible study last night, we taught a lesson on the personality of the Holy Spirit. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to use that Bible study material for this radio broadcast because it's really good. Today, we're going to talk to you about the personality of the Holy Spirit. And before we dive into the Scripture and what it has to say about the Holy Spirit, it's helful to know the definition of the word personality when we're discussing this topic, because that's how we're going to break our outline down based on what it means, what the word personality means. According to Webster's New World Dictionary, personality is defined as several things. Here are the first three definitions. Number one, the quality or fact of being a person. So we're going to show you, first of all, from the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just an influence or a neuter something. The second definition is the quality or fact of being a particular person, a personal identity, individuality. So we're going to show you three distinctive individual qualities of the Holy Spirit, you know, that distinguish Him from any other spirit. And then the third definition, habitual patterns and qualities of behavior of any individual as expressed by physical and mental activities and attitudes, distinctive individual qualities of a person considered collectively. So the third thing we're going to look at in this study then today is the habitual patterns and qualities of the Holy Spirit's behavior. Now, there are many things we could say about the Spirit and His filling and all of that. That's another lesson. Today, it's simply about His personality. We're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, the distinctive individual qualities of the Holy Spirit, and then the habitual patterns and qualities of the Holy Spirit's behavior. Now, first of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. He's not a neuter. Well, they say in Greek the word is pneuma, and that's a neuter noun. It is. And a couple of times in the Bible, you're going to see the Holy Spirit referred to as neuter, and that's not because He's of influence. It's because that's what's being said about His work. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. All right? It. However, listen to all of these things. Number one, He's a ghost. He is a ghost. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, when the angel appears and tells Joseph not to put away Mary because she is going to have a child called Jesus, who is God with us, he says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Do you know what a ghost is? A ghost is a person. A ghost is a person without a body. When Jesus Christ died, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," and then He gave up the ghost. Well, He's still alive. His body is dead. Abraham gave up the ghost. His body was dead. But in Luke 16, when the rich man went down to hell, he saw, he saw Abraham there, and he talked with him. Well, what's he talking to? His spirit and his soul. So a ghost is a person without a body. That's the Holy Spirit. And so we know He's a person. According to Matthew 1:20, He conceives. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He conceives. Well, that's the work of a person, not a it. John chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. He saves. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Titus 3:5, He renews. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He renews. When you get saved, you have an old man, and now you have a new man, and we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You see, that's the work of the Spirit of God. He speaks. He speaks. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, the Holy Spirit spake by David. In Mark chapter 13, speaking to the disciples that will be going through the tribulation, he said, don't meditate beforehand, or don't think about or premeditate. Whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that shall you speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. He's speaking. Oh, there are many references to the Holy Ghost speaking. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when he gave them utterance. Acts 13, 2, when he said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. Numbers of places. Not only that, he witnesses. He witnesses. That's right. Paul was determined that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, he said, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In Acts 21:11, when he was come unto us, speaking of Agabus, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. You see that? Thus saith the Holy Ghost. He's speaking. He's witnessing. He sends in Acts 13:4. Paul and Barnabas were sent by the Holy Ghost onto that first missionary journey. He approves in Acts chapter 15 when the council decided on the four things that Gentile converts should do in lieu of keeping the law and being circumcised. The Bible says it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. He approves. He forbids in Acts 16:6. Paul said when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, I mean, Luke's writing it, but it's about what Paul was doing, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. These are not neuter influences. This is a person at work. He forbids. He appoints. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He did it. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He appointed them to that work. He teaches. John 14, 26. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll teach you and bring all things to your remembrance. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And you know who's teaching you when you do that? The Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He reveals. 1 Corinthians 2:10. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He comforts, abides, and dwells in you. John 14:16-17. He reproves the sin of the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16, verses 7 and 8. He seals. You're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30. He raised up Jesus. Romans 8:11. And so forth and so on. Let me tell you something. A ghost is a person who conceives, saves, renews, speaks, witnesses, sins, approves, forbids, appoints, teaches, reveals, comforts, abides, dwells, reproves, seals, raises up Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a person, okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. That's why we're talking about the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, personality also means that a person has some distinctive individual qualities, and we're going to talk about three of those. Three distinctive individual qualities of the Holy Spirit are these. First of all, He's holy. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Ghost. Okay? He's holy. And that sets Him apart from other spirits, which are either human spirits of man, which are not holy, they're defiled. And that's why we have to cleanse ourselves from all those things that defile our spirit. Or else they're an unclean spirit, a spirit of the devil, all right? And in which case, they're not holy. So a distinctive individual quality of the Spirit of God is He's holy. And as a result of that, He makes, or at least desires to make, whatever He is in, holy. For instance, He inspires the Word of God. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He inspires the words of God. And as the result, we have, listen, a holy Bible. A holy Bible. Now, I say it's holy if it hasn't been corrupted by man. Just because man puts a label on his work and calls it the Holy Bible doesn't mean it's the Holy Bible. You say, well, how would I know? Get you a King James Bible. That is a holy Bible. Read it until you get real used to what the words of God say, and then you pick up a modern Bible and take a look at that, and you will tell right away, first of all, some verses are missing, and then you'll see the corruptions. So he inspires the Word of God, and we therefore have a holy Bible. I'll tell you something else. He's holy, right? And he's in us. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? So you know what? If he is in you and he is holy, you know what his desire is then? His desire is to make you holy. That's why when he came in you, he changed you right away. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11 say, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drinkers, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God, when you got saved, God washed you by the Spirit of God. He sanctified you by the Spirit of God. Why? Because he's a Holy Spirit. And he wanted to clean you up. So he said, some of you were drunkards. You know what that means? You're not to be drinking anymore. Some of you were fornicators. You know what that means? You're not to be fornicating anymore. Some of you were adulterers. You know what that means? You're not to be an adulterer anymore. Some of you were effeminate. You know what that means? You're not to be effeminate anymore. Do you understand? He is going to make you a holy person. That's what he desires to do. You say, well, how will that happen? It happens by communion with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, look at this. Paul closes his second letter to the Corinthians, the second epistle that is published for us in the Scripture, and says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need his grace, and the love of God, and we need his love, watch it, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We need the communion of the Holy Ghost to make us holy. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 15, the Lord says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit wants to have communion with you. He is a person. And because he's a person, you can have and should have regular communion with him. And when you do, he changes your life and your life becomes holy. That's his desire. That's what he wants to do. The second distinctive individual quality of the Holy Spirit is this. He is a spirit. See, he's called the Holy Spirit. He is a spirit. Isaiah 63:10 calls him the Holy Spirit. John 4:24, God said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, if he's a spirit, then you know what that tells us? That tells us that he is invisible. He's invisible. John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is explaining the coming of the Comforter, and he says he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, watch it, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you, because it seeth him not. The Holy Spirit's invisible. Well, since he's invisible, you know something? He rarely makes his presence known because he doesn't draw attention to himself. Now, he has made his presence known, at times. At Jesus' baptism, he made his presence known by descending like a dove. But that was so John the Baptist would have confirmation that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah. And you know, when John the Baptist got locked up, he was a little bit concerned about whether he had the right man, remember? He sent his disciples. He said, "Are you the man, or are we looking for another?" So that way he knew he was manifesting the Messiah to Israel. The Spirit showed up at Pentecost as a rushing mighty wind, and as the utterance of tongues as he spake through the disciples. But you understand, you were dealing with a bunch of Jews there who were waiting for the promise of God. They had to know that he had shown up. In Acts chapter 4, when they prayed, he shook the place. Again, a bunch of Jews who needed a visible sign that they were on the right track, being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. He was also evidenced by the boldness of his preachers. These guys were timid, running away, and suddenly they were standing for their faith. You know, before the crucifixion, they were running for their lives, and now they're standing for their faith, willing to die and take persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God did that in Acts 4:31. And he was known by signs and wonders in Romans 15:19. But listen, listen. These things were never done to draw attention to himself, and they were never done to draw attention to the men who were affected by these things. What the Holy Spirit did when he made his presence known was simply, listen, done for the magnification of the gospel and for the glory of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. He shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself, ever. Therefore, when he is living in us, he is not drawing attention to himself. He is not drawing attention to us. He is drawing attention to God Almighty. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So listen, when signs, like signs that the Holy Spirit could do, are done by an unclean spirit rather than the Holy Spirit, since we're talking about the distinctive individual qualities of the Holy Spirit, when those signs are done by an unclean spirit, they are always done to draw attention to that spirit or to the person doing the miracle. When you go to these modern churches where tongues are going on all over the place, that is not for the glory of God. That is for the glory of the people that are there, and that is to draw attention to oneself. And that's an unclean spirit, either the spirit of the man doing it, or if it's actually something that is supernatural, it's being done by the devil. Because the invisible Spirit of God does not ever do things to draw attention to himself. I'll tell you another distinctive individual quality of the Spirit of God. He's fruitful. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which in itself would be another lesson, the fruit of the Spirit, "He bears his fruit in us for the glory of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Hey, that is not to bring attention to us. That is not to bring attention to our spiritual quality. Now listen. People who clean up their lives and pretend to be holy, pretend to be loving, pretend to be joyful when they're around other people, they are not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. They are just dressing up the old man. That's it. They have just found that there are certain things expected of them as Christians around the certain group of people they're hanging around with, and so they dress a certain way, they cut their hair a certain way, they wear their skirt a certain length. They just make themselves out to be something that is acceptable to the people around them, and that's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is something that is on the inside, and when it comes out, it doesn't draw attention to you. It is for the glory of God. When a person simply dresses up the old man in order to be accepted by a bunch of other Christians, he's concerned about impressing. The Spirit of God has no part in that at all. He might as well be a corpse spruced up for a funeral. When you go to churches where you see that kind of thing going on, you hang around there for a few minutes, you say, man, that is a dead church. You know why? The Spirit of God's not in that. That's all done as a performance to get along with the other people who have shown up to do the same thing that you're doing. And that's not what he does that for. That is not the Spirit of God. His distinctive individual personality is he is fruitful, and it's going to be his fruit, not yours. Now, one other thing about the personality of the Spirit of God is that we need to study his habitual patterns and qualities of his behavior, the habitual patterns and quality of the Holy Spirit's behavior. You know what he does? He does what God directs him to do. In Luke chapter 24, the disciples were told to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. When you pray, he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see? In John chapter 14, verse 26, it's the Father that sends the Spirit. John 15, 26, it's Jesus that sends the Spirit. In other words, he does what God directs him to do. And as a result, he's not your errand boy. You don't get there and pray and say, now, Spirit of God, do this and do that and do that. Hey, he is not your errand boy. He's doing what God directs him to do, and he wants you to do what he's directing you to do. He moves. That's his habitual pattern. He moves. He doesn't sit still. You know that from the first time you open your Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 shows you right away there is a God, and he's always been here. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 tells you that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's what he does. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, when he showed up with the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. When Jesus Christ talked about being born again, and he concludes that little passage, he says this, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." That thing, when the Spirit is moving, you're to move, and when he's not moving, like the wind will settle sometimes, then no, it's not time to move. You see, that's what he does. He moves. Therefore, when he's moving, spiritual things are happening. And when he's not moving, you'd have to stage an act to make it look like he is. You know what's going on in the modern megachurch movement these days? I'll tell you what's going on. They are staging an act to make it look like the Spirit of God is moving in there. He's not. In the great crusades that went on for years where people were really getting saved, and everybody knew it because towns were changing, when the Spirit of God quit moving on that thing, you know what they did? They cooperated with all the churches to get up the same kind of crowds the Spirit of God used to get up, and they were no longer getting salvations. They were getting decisions for Christ. Oh, that's a whole different deal. You know what that is? That's men being persuaded by music and an intimidating invitation to come forward. That's an act, not the Spirit of God. When he's moving, spiritual things are happening. When he's not, you'd have to stage an act to make it look like he is. And who wants to do that? I'll tell you some other habitual pattern and quality of the Holy Spirit's behavior. He leads. In Matthew 4:1, he led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In Romans 8:14, he leads. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what that means? He's not a follower. He's not going to go where you go just because you're going there. I mean, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," but that's not where he wants to be. And so he won't be leading you in that situation until you get back on the right track. And he's not pushy. He's not going to put you in a headlock, and he's not going to get behind you and prod you. When you are being intimidated and guilt-tripped into doing something, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the man putting that pressure on you. Listen to this. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Watch it. If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's Galatians 5:18. Let me tell you something. Those are big ifs. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Big ifs. The Spirit of God isn't going to force you to do anything. He wants you to come along willingly as he leads you. So you need to understand today then, from this lesson, we need to understand, the Spirit of God is definitely a person. And you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to commune with him. The communion of the Holy Ghost. He wants us to commune with him. You say, how? In prayer. Where you get on your knees and you're praying, you are intimately aware of the work of the Spirit of God in you at the time that you're praying. In prayer, communing with the Spirit of God. Not mind wandering off onto, you know, what you got to do as soon as you've run down your list, and not mind, you know, all thinking about your stuff. Thinking about him. You know where you commune with him? You commune with him in the Bible. You open that Bible and begin to read, and he's inspiring the words of God to you as you read. You're looking for the work of the Spirit of God to direct you to passages of Scripture where he speaks to you. He speaks right out of the Scripture. You commune with him in obediently yielding to him as he leads you. And may I tell you something? The more you commune with him in prayer, the more you commune with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the more you commune with the Holy Spirit in obediently yielding to him, the holier you are going to be. And it's going to be true holiness, not you putting on garb to make yourself look holy. And not only that, but because he is in you and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, you will bring more glory to God, because it'll be the Spirit of God in you who is here to glorify the Lord than you trying to do it on your own. Let me tell you something. I really pray today that this lesson on the personality of the Spirit of God has helped you, first of all, to understand more about him and to appreciate what God has given you and me in the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. But I'll tell you something else. I really do pray that it compels you and me to commune with the Spirit of God, where true holiness of God will manifest itself in us for the glory of God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.